We're studying 1 Peter chapter 3. We may pick up, somewhere about the eighth verse, but we'll just kind of recap the first through the sixth. Talking about that submission in the Christian home and things of that, and that being similar to Paul's teachings, and then speaking of the wife, and then 3 and 7, speaking of the husband, and that he would, says there that likewise ye husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So you're in this together, and if you're not, we clearly see there that your prayers be hindered over that. So, and then 3 and 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So I think that's just a general statement there as he starts off with finally. He's again speaking to these groups that this letter would have gone out to, as mentioned back in 1 and 1 of the starting of the book. But he's saying that all of them, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, love one another as is your own brother, and be pitiful. And that doesn't necessarily mean for you to walk around with a pitiful look on your face. I believe that means to be full of pity towards others and understanding their condition. Be courteous to each and every person that you run into. In the 9th, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing. So, meaning, do the opposite. Don't render evil for evil, although human nature says that's exactly what you do, isn't it? That's something of our internal desire. If somebody has done you wrong, there's something internally about us that says that's the right reaction to have, but Peter's saying that we shouldn't do that. We should be opposite of that. We should be, it says, contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So there's blessings when we don't act towards our own internal feelings, but if we'll act in a godly way, that there's blessings from that. And it may not be immediate, and it may not be a blessing that you recognize right off the bat, but there's blessings there in it. We know the Word of God is true, and it says it. That's how it's going to be. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. So I'm going to stop there just a minute. So as I'm reading that, I'm thinking, for he that will love life and see good days. I think that's something we have to kind of teach and tell ourselves to do. He said that will love life. You know, you have a decision when you wake up every day. You get to make those decisions. How's this day going to be? How am I going to expect it to be? If your expectations is it's only going to be as good as you make it, then that's how it's going to be. And you're going to have to look and find the blessings in it. It says in another place, and I can't tell where that is, but be thankful in all things. Pretty sure that's in Paul's writings. But if you'll find the good in it and then look for that and focus on that instead of the bad, it says, and see good days. Look for the good days. Look for the part of the good day. Even if it's 2 minutes out of the 24 hours you're awake, find that 2 minutes and dwell on that. But let him refrain his tongue from evil. That refrain there is to not give to, what it was that? It says to keep from actions. So to keep from going and giving any action to that. But it says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And that guile is craftiness or a craft and cunning deceit. So not to be speaking of anything that's intentionally deceitful. In the 11th, let him eschew evil. And that eschew is to flee from or to avoid. So let him avoid evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So again, going back to those thoughts beforehand, you can choose to go and give to these evil things, or you can flee from that thought. You can to avoid that evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue that. Any thoughts on any of that so far? Y'all feel free to weigh in. I don't know if y'all's daily lives is like mine, but that speaks a lot to it. There's a lot of thoughts that come in my mind where, boy, I tell you what, I'd like to give him the what for. You know, that happens. You can't tell me. I'm almost assured you all deal with that same thought from time to time. So we need to recognize that that is part of our human nature, but we're not to be of the world, our human nature of the world. We're not to be of that, are we? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The righteous, the ones that have been made righteous. We can't do that, can we? That's not anything that we do. But righteousness is what's been granted to us as part of our salvation. That's what made us righteous. That's the only thing righteous about us. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So when it says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, he's looking over. If you've been saved, he's looking over you. But I wanted to go into that righteousness just a little bit. So might go to Romans 4 and 5. Y'all want to turn over there and we'll just read some of these scriptures that may kind of relate to this. Romans 4 and 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then going to Romans 9 and 30. I don't get tied up in this thing. I get hogtied and fall over. Y'all come up here and cut me loose. 9 and 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have obtained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So that righteousness is of the faith, the saving faith. That's where that comes from. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So going back to our study, 1 Peter 3 and 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteousness, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And I know there's a lot of times that we look for that instant. I do. I think, boy, Lord, I think I was right in that. And I think I'm where I ought to be. So why don't you go ahead and get them? I'd sure like to see that. Y'all guilty of that? I do that. And I don't know why, other than just going back to that human nature. And we, even if there is something like that, we should be pitiful towards that individual. We should be courteous towards that individual. We shouldn't be rendering evil for evil. We should be trying to help that brother out, as opposed to looking for the downfall. In 3 and 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And I guess I'm reminded with that, I do believe that. Well, let's just go to Matthew 10 and 28. I'm going to read that and see if that applies to this. And 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So in I believe what Peter's talking about here, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? He may hurt your body, but what are you worried about? The body is just temporal anyway, isn't it? But in the 14th, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So notice there is a if there. But and if ye suffer for righteousness. Well, a lot of times we're guilty of saying, boy, I suffered for this, so I should have a blessing. No. You've got to be suffering for the right sake. You've got to be suffering for the right cause. And it says, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So that righteousness is purity of heart and rectitude of life, holiness and holy principles, justice, honesty, and virtue. So in short, it's true religion is how that could be looked at. Any thoughts on any of that so far? In 3 and 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A fine verse to have memorized, in my opinion. I wished I could. But I always seem to get that wording wrong, but I love the verse. We'll read it again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So it says an answer, a defense of one's belief. That asketh you a reason of the hope. And the hope is what? A knowing confidence that is in you. If someone asked you, what do you believe, or why do you believe you're going to heaven? It may be something simple as that. We're expected to have an answer for that. We're expected to be able to relate that. And it says that your answer should be with meekness and fear, not with arrogance, not with not understanding of the other person's, maybe just you're not understanding of their not understanding. They don't know that maybe they're intentionally asking. Maybe someone is trying to lay a trap. Why is it you believe that you're going to heaven? Well, we should be able to give that answer. And it may be something similar to this. Because Jesus Christ came and bare our sins. Gave his life as a sacrifice for the paid price of sin. And due to faith in him, repentance towards God, that I am saved from the wrath to come. This is the hope. We know he come and he will come again. As sure as he resurrected and went to prepare a place for me, he will return again to his elect. It may be something very similar to that. But it don't have to be that elegant at all. It don't, and not saying that was, but it can just be, I was in a real deep, dark place, and I had to know that I was going to be with him someday. My repentance, as I've said before, I believe I was brought down. I believe I was condemned years before that I got saved. But now I believe my intention, I believed in him wholeheartedly, and I knew he was going to be the one that was going to save me, nobody else. It can be that simple, but you got to be able to explain to people, well, what are you being saved from? Not everybody understands that terminology. You go outside of a few of these counties, and sure enough, a state or two away, and I'll promise you, you say that you've been saved, people's going to look at you like you've got a third eye. They don't understand that. It's not talked about in their areas. That's why we have to be always ready to give an account.
I know you and I have talked about this before, brother, but I love the words that the Lord used.
Amen.
When he told Nicodemus he has to be born again.
Born again.
Because that just naturally, that next question is going to come.
Yeah. How does that?
What do you mean by that?
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, somehow those words were presented in a way to where it forces conversation, doesn't it? It just forces it. There's no way you're going to give that for a response and somebody sit there and not at least have another question. That's good. That's good. Anyone else? In 3 and 16, it says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your God, your good conversation in Christ. So having a good conscience. Well, sometimes we think of that conscience being like something you'd see in the cartoons on older Saturday mornings. You'd have the little angel over here. You know, I don't know if y'all remember that cat, but he had an angel over here, had a halo, and then he had a little devil over here with a pitchfork. That's what we think of it as a conscience, because there is that struggle of good and evil. There is that right and wrong. And speaking of Indian, the other Indian, they have a proverb, as they refer to it, that they, one of them says that, you know, the inside of me there's two wolves fighting. One is good and one is evil. And the other one says, well, which one wins? And he said, the one I feed. That's true. And I think we can all kind of relate to that one a little bit. I'll promise you, if you give to the evil and the hate, that choice that we started off talking about this morning, when you get up in the morning, if you start giving that hate, that bitterness, the rest of your next few hours, at least, if not all day, is going to be full of bitterness and that hate. But if you give towards that righteousness that's inside of you that you got when you were saved, you give to that, you be pitiful, as Peter says. You be courteous, you be thoughtful, treating each other as a brother, and recognize you can have bad days too. Amen. Amen. So having a good conscience, that is internal self-knowledge, judgment of right and wrong, a clear conscience, one that is void of offense. So when he talks about having a good conscience, the only way that we can be void of offense is having that repentance heart and being saved, being born again by Jesus. That's how that we could get that weight just taken off your shoulders, and peace settles within, and we believe that is salvation. But that's how that's done. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So several thoughts kind of lined up with what Peter was talking about here. And as you think back to these verses that we just read, let's put this in Peter's life and things that may have happened to him, and how that he gave a good example of, not only is he writing this to these churches or these, and I believe that there was churches there. And well, let's just go back and read that list there in 1 and 1, as this letter is written to. It says, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So that's where this letter is going. But his life is in Acts. We'll go back there and we'll see how he handled this situation. If we go back to Acts 3, 1 through 10, we're going to set it up with that. And then we'll read a little bit more into that. But go to Acts chapter 3. We might do a little reading here. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and that they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Now we're going to go to 4. We're going to pick up along about the 8th verse, chapter 4 and then the 8th verse. And we might read through the end of the chapter there. Or no, we'll just read through 22. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now, as we're reading this, keep in mind what we just read about there in Peter in 3 when he was talking about, "For who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" Peter's standing here telling all of these Jews, the man that you crucified, the man that you killed, that's who he's talking to you about. So there, he is not in fear of somebody that could kill the body, is he? He's absolutely putting that out there. So he's living this very writing that we're reading about in Peter. He's lived it, and he's shown us that he can refrain from this evil of evil. Where'd we get to? I'm sorry. Verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." Now I wonder what made them perceive that. Was it how they were dressed? Was it because they were known fishermen in the area? I don't think so. But for whatever reason, they had that perception until they heard him. And then they heard him. And it says, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle had been done by them and is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" Absolutely. There is no way to deny a man that was, from the time he was born, his legs didn't work. I can almost assure you there's nobody that committed in a ruse to upset and try to gain somebody's favor. Somebody did not sit by that gate all of their life just to be playing a trick on somebody. There's no way that they cannot recognize that to be a miracle, can you? "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done, for the man was above 40 years old, and on this miracle of healing was shown." So Peter there lived out that portion. He didn't care what they thought. He didn't render that evil for evil, but he just called it for what it was and told them what they had done, and he certainly didn't fear of his own life for what they could take of his body, but he feared the one that could take his soul. Any thoughts on any of that? The next maybe example of Peter, maybe doing a good job of showing that in his life and as it was recorded. Go to Acts 5 and 18. It says, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them... Oh man, I'm in the... That's... So I wanted to point that out, that they laid their hands on them in 5 and 18. And in 5 and 28 and 29, it says, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you were filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then in 40 and 41, it said, and to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And how did they handle that? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Amen. That's hard to do. That has to be hard to do. So in the, I think we're back in 1 Peter 3 and 17. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. That was the suffering that they had endured. It was for well-doing, wasn't it? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, just as Peter and John there were, just as Peter and the other apostles were, but they had suffered for those sins that wasn't of theirs. But Christ being the ultimate example of that, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Notice that. That's what Brother Jeff been preaching on the past 2 or 3 weeks. Put to death in the flesh, not of the spirit, was he? Because it says, but quickened by the Spirit, but alive, made alive by the Spirit, but which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And I really don't know if I ought to be the one to get into that. So, Lord willing, we may just skip over that this morning. Which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. We may just kind of get a quick glimpse of that. And if I'm wrong, maybe the Lord will show me in that. But as Peter is talking there, and he talks about he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, but then the next thing that he's bringing up is Noah, in that there was only 8 saved there. He's relating to non-believers that didn't believe Jesus. He's relating to people that that wouldn't listen to him. He's and then instantly relates these spirits in prison, maybe a hellish prison, that he's talking about. Then going into the 20th verse, that he's referring to all of those that wouldn't listen to Noah. He points out the fact that there was only 8 that was listening to Noah, but there was others there that didn't make it out, weren't there? I just wonder if that isn't what he's talking about there, what he's talking about, that he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. But now, getting into that in the 20th verse, when it talks about while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. I want to make it abundantly clear, water is not what saves our soul. No need in getting into other thoughts on that. We'll just do the best we can to bring out what we know to be true and what else Peter has brought out to be true. So you can't take 1 or 2 verses and try to set the entire Bible on that. So we'll go ahead and read into this 21st verse. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let's put Peter's life in context what he's seen, what he's done, what he's taught prior to this very verse. There's other denominations that will take that verse and they'll try to scotch up their entire religion with one or two verses. What we're going to do, we're going to search back through and we're going to look at what Peter really believes and what he's seen and what he's a part of, and then you're going to see that it would be in direct contradiction of that if you were to think that water baptism saved your soul. Okay? We're going back into that just a little bit. So, if we go to Acts chapter 10, in verse 43, this is dealing with Cornelius and his whole family. It says, to give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also were poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water with these that should not be baptized? So what happened do we see there prior to any baptism conversation? The Holy Ghost had already fell on these people. They had already been saved. Peter was the very man standing there when this happened. He is not going to turn around in his writings and contradict that. So that would be totally taking that in 1 Peter out of context and trying to fit your own needs in saying that. Any thoughts?
That term for like figure is interesting too.
Amen.
Greek is antitopon, which is a representative of a real or a concrete thing.
Man.
But to only be the representative. It's only used one other time in the Bible. Hebrews 9:24. It talks about that Christ didn't enter into the holy places that had been made by hands, which were only figures of the true picture.
Amen.
Or a representative.
That's how I was seeing as well.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. God bless. Anyone else?
Chapter 6, when it talks about baptism, it's talking about putting away as an old man.
Amen.
Baptism, the outward showing of men with grace, it's showing something that happened to you.
Amen.
Picture that I've established, which is the main picture of it, the death and resurrection of Christ.
Amen.
And also, when you're born again into the Spirit, you've been made alive, grown with the walk, and newness of life. And so, it's Romans chapter 6, that's what it's talking about, is putting away the old man and putting on the new man.
Amen.
And sometimes when the soul, Bible
means
the soul. It's not always talking about the spirit.
Amen.
Spirit part of man. It's talking about just the man itself. And when it said eight sons were saved with water, they weren't saved spiritually saved, but they were saved from the water.
Amen. Amen. That's how I see it too.
That's what's happening. So, anyway.
Amen. Hit that. Yep. I think both of you are saying the same thing there.
I hope so.
Amen. So not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. And that is, since it cannot wash away the filth of the flesh, and let's just, hey, you take a dirty kid and you put them in the bathwater and pull them right out, even the dirt ain't even washed away, is it? From the skin, let alone. I mean, you got to put forth effort there. But it shows a good conscience towards God. We are no longer an offense to Him. Our faith is what saved us, and repentance towards God was the offense that we had recognized that had to be taken away. Then the peace of God is given, and we are right with God, righteous on Him. Keep in mind, one single verse should always be in harmony with the rest of the Bible. Salvation is by grace through faith, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We know Paul and we know Peter were very much aligned with that. We don't believe that they had any issue with any of those thoughts. So with Paul's scotching up of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, so if the above is interpreted that baptism is needed for salvation, then it's interpreted wrongly. The act is not what saves you. If Peter meant it this way, he would be contradicting other passages of the Scripture. You're saved as receiving the Holy Spirit, just as Cornelius was there that we talked about back in Acts 10:43 through 48. They clearly received the Holy Ghost and believed that, then were baptized. Being immersed in water only washes away the dirt. He refers to what baptism represents. Belief and repentance is needed. And baptizing is publicly identifying ourselves with Christ there. But I agree with what you brethren had to say on the topic. And in the last verse there, we'll read and then we'll be dismissed. In 3 and 22, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Any thoughts? Any other closing thoughts? If not, we'll just consider self-dismissed this morning.